church this day. May you be blessed as you sit under the preaching of God's word. Special welcome to our visitors today. And also a reminder that following the service, we do have a time of fellowship in the gym behind us here. And everyone is welcome to join us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." We can sing of that also in our pre-service hymn, Rock of Ages, of three verses that you can find on page 2 of your bulletin.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship the Lord this morning, and we do so first by turning to Psalter 124. Psalter 124, we sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, 6, and 9.
Thank you.
Congregation, following the hearing of the law of God, we will sing together from Psalter 65. Psalter 65, we sing all the stanzas, Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead. In his word, if his word they still obey and his testimonies heed. 65, all the stanzas. Hear now God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. This morning we hope to conclude our series on the life of Samson, and so we turn to Judges chapter 16, and we'll read the whole chapter, although our text is found in the latter part of this chapter from verse 23 through the end of this chapter. But we'll read from verse 1. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to us. Congregation, let us turn in our psalters at this time to Psalter number 420. 420, and let us sing stanzas 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 247, a Psalter selection based on Psalm 90. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And we will sing that following the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from Judges chapter 16, the last verses 23 through 31. And when we began this series on the life of Samson, we reflected on the idea that God gave Israel a judge which was reflective of their own hearts. Samson, by his life, was giving a vivid, living illustration of Israel's spiritual adultery and apostasy. As Samson regularly courted women from the Philistines, so Israel turned from the Lord and served the idols of the surrounding nations. As Samson was unfaithful to his covenant vows that the Lord had made with him from his birth, so Israel was unfaithful to the covenant that God had made with her. And like Samson, Israel had received many covenant blessings from the Lord. But in her rebellion against the Lord, they had lived as pagans. And like Samson, Israel had been many times delivered from their enemies by the Lord. And we are amazed that in spite of the fact that Samson in many ways had left serving the Lord, that he had been delivered time and time again in battle. He fought against the Philistines. He killed the men of Ashkelon. He burned their fields with fire. He killed the 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And then he walked away with the gates of the city of Gaza. God had been gracious to him in spite of his unfaithfulness. And he had given to him many victories, just as he had given many victories to Israel in the past through many judges. And the result of Israel's rebellion against the Lord is that she had again and again been subject to bondage to her enemies. And last time, too, we heard of Samson being in bondage to the Philistines, having his eyes gouged out, doing the work of an ox in their prison, walking around and around, grinding the grain. Samson finally had been handed over to his enemies, handed over to his enemies to be in exile in Gaza. And you know that Israel too eventually would be handed over to the Babylonians as they would be taken away in exile because of her sin. And all this was then reflective on how God was dealing with Israel. And now it would be very sad if Samson's story ended after our text last week. Samson, so driven by his own lusts, he found himself in bondage to the enemy without an appearance even of a glimmer of hope. If that was the end, it would imply there was no hope. No hope for Samson. But it would also mean that there was no hope for Israel. That the Philistines had been successful. That the pagan deity actually ruled. And that can't be. And so we learn today that God continues his redemptive plan. And shows that in the end that he will be victorious over his enemies. And that's what we learn from the last part of Samson's story. So let's consider these verses under the theme, Samson's last days. We'll consider Samson's miserable situation, Samson's sincere prayer, and Samson's final victory. Samson is in prison. His eyes had been gouged out. His existence consisted of brute manual labor of turning the stone of the grinder. He found himself in these circumstances because he had been betrayed by the woman that he had loved. And it appears like he had been abandoned by his own people. And he finds himself in this situation because of his own sin, of his own unbridled passions, of his careless living, of his rejection of God's covenant. He finds himself under judgment. And we would agree that he deserves everything that he is receiving. He has no one to blame for his circumstances but himself alone. And you think that the situation couldn't get any worse until you come to our text and you find that it becomes worse, because not only is he in bondage, but now he becomes the object of their scorning. And they call him so that they might taunt him. You see, they have come together to celebrate their capture of Samson. We don't know how much time had unfolded during this period. Probably not that much of a period of time, perhaps a few months. And they gathered together and they made a sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And they proclaimed, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And when we hear that, we ask the question, have the ungodly prevailed? Has this pagan deity acquired victory? Does this pagan deity deserve praise? Would God allow this to be the end of the story? And you might think it to be the case. They mock him. He's demanded to perform like a monkey in the circus. And he found himself in this place because of his rebellion against the Lord. It resulted in his bondage to his enemy. Time and time again, the Lord had shown mercy to him. And on occasion, we see hints of God's enabling grace in the life of Samson. But this doesn't lead to tenderness in his heart. This leads to, as we saw last time, to a prideful heart and an arrogant heart. And he continues to live carelessly and presumptuously, and he falls into temptation despite the Lord's repeated mercies in delivering him. And isn't this exactly what happened to the nation of Israel themselves? Ever since they had been set free from their bondage to the Egyptians, when God delivered them by a mighty hand and brought them into the land of Canaan, they have rebelled against the Lord time and time and time again. They forgot the Lord. They forgot that he had delivered them. And repeatedly, we read in the book of Judges how God delivered them time and time again. They are under judgment. They are under bondage by their enemies. They cry out unto God. God sends a new judge to them to redeem them again. And we remember at the beginning of the story of Samson, we said that on that occasion, their spiritual state was even worse than before. Because before Samson was sent to them, we don't even read that they cried out unto him, unto God, in their misery. In fact, they had become complacent, and when Samson seems to fight against the Philistines, they are angry, not with the Philistines, but with Samson, because they said, "Do you not know that we are subject to them?" They had assumed that this was the way that they're called to live. They felt no burden when they were under sin. They felt no burden under judgment, and they did not cry out unto God. And this shows how serious their spiritual condition was. And time again, they continue that rebellion, until eventually Israel would be carried off into Babylon. There would become a day when the Lord would leave them as he left Samson, and they would be without strength, like Samson was without strength when the Lord departed from him. We would agree that Samson got what he deserved. And we would agree that Israel, because of her continual rebellion and her sin against God, got exactly what they deserved too, wouldn't you? But realize that this can happen to any one of us as well. Hasn't the Lord repeatedly showed his mercy to you in forgiving you of your sin and delivering you time and time again from sin and from temptation? But if we continue to live in sin, if we carelessly allow ourselves to be tempted, if we go to places where we know that we'll be tempted, if we watch things that we know will lead us astray, if we hang out with those who we know will cause us to sin, then we can fully expect ourselves to again be under bondage one day, can't we? And while we might think that this will be for our condemnation on occasion, the bondage itself can even be an expression of the Lord's mercy, can't it? Because through it, we might realize the horrible consequences of sin, which can lead us to cry out unto God. You see, the Lord sometimes gives us exactly what we want. And sometimes we want to indulge in sin. But he gives it to us that we might experience the hardship and the bondage of sin. And then we can learn something of its ugliness, can't we? Do you despise sin because you or perhaps one of your loved ones has experienced something of the havoc of sin? Do you hate sin because of the devastating effects of it in the lives of others? And do you flee from sin because you have experienced perhaps the brokenness that has resulted because of sin? God, in His judgment, even upon His own people, in His discipline of His own people, is showing us love and showing us mercy, isn't He? Maybe we can draw a parallel here to parenting. We spend a great deal of time, at least I trust you do, in teaching and leading your children in the right way. But that's no guarantee that they will walk in the right way, is it? And sometimes parents are wise, after a period of time of teaching and correcting and challenging, to let their children experience something of the hardships of their own decisions. And this is actually an expression of love for the child, isn't it? Children, when your parents let you do that sometimes and you fall off the wagon and you experience something of the hardship of sin, it can sometimes be used in your life to wake you up to the reality that the way of sin is hard. And it leads to bondage. And it leads to oppression. And it leads to sadness. And it leads to brokenness. And it leads to tension. And sometimes it even leads to death if you remain unrepentant in it. You see, this can be a mercy of the Lord when He comes to us, disciplining us by putting us under bondage, even to our own sin, so that we see how horrible it is that we would flee from it. And isn't that exactly what happens in Samson's case? The Lord left him, we heard last time. And when the Lord left him because of his continual rebellion, you see, it's not that the hair was necessarily the reason for his strength. He had a vow from the Lord that the Lord would strengthen him. It was a Nazarite vow. And we have heard how many times in the past that he had broken that Nazarite vow in so many different ways. But the cutting of his hair was just the last straw. Samson appears to have thought that he might even get away with it. But he didn't get away with it. And so he found himself under bondage. But the Lord left him. The Lord left him. And he found himself as a result in this miserable situation. But in that circumstance, in that difficult bondage, he began to learn some important spiritual truths. And let's consider that in our second point, Samson's sincere prayer. Because what did Samson do in this miserable situation? Well, we read that providentially they had brought him to the temple of their god, to Dagon, and they put him between the two pillars which supported the temple. And there were 3,000 people on the roof, including the lords of the Philistines, and this is significant. And they were watching Samson. They were watching Samson perform, and as he performed, they mocked him and they taunted him, no doubt alluding to his failure to be strong. And Samson said to the lad who had him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." And Samson here had learned something in his bondage, hadn't he? This is often the case, isn't it? We learn more in the valley of affliction than we generally learn in the mountaintop of success. This was true of Samson. You see, when he had experienced success, when he had been fighting successfully against the Philistines time and time again, and when the Lord had given him victory time and time again, Samson became prideful. Samson became arrogant. Samson became independent of his God. But here, when he's in bondage after he suffered for a time, we find him in a different mental condition, don't we? And he expresses here his dependence on God. This is only the second time that we read that Samson prayed. You remember that the first time that he prayed was after he had killed 1,000 of the Philistines, and he experienced overwhelming thirst, so that he thought he was near to death. And he prayed to God, and God provided him relief. But now he's in this miserable situation, and we hear him crying out unto God again. And so in these circumstances, Samson's aware of his need. And sometimes when we are under affliction, we then know of our need more acutely than when we are experiencing prosperity. And we need then these distresses. And we can pray thankfully to God, it was good to be afflicted, because it's then that we realize how weak we are. And it's then that we realize how frail we are and how dependent we are upon God. And Samson found himself in distress, and he cries out to God, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." He's completely dependent upon the Lord. Something he hadn't realized in the past was his weakness. But here we learn that God hears and answers prayer, doesn't he? Isn't it a marvelous display of God's mercy towards him that he hears Samson's prayer? In spite of all that Samson had done, in spite of all of his sins, in spite of his continual rebellion against the Lord, he cries out in his need, and God hears him. He enters in, you might say, into Samson's miserable existence, and he comes with his power, and he sets Samson free and gives him deliverance, and gives deliverance to his people. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus has done in his incarnation? What a miserable place this world has become because of our sin. There are so many tears shed, and some of you have probably shed tears this past week. There are many hardships to bear because of sin, and some of you have probably experienced some of these hardships in this past week. There are many burdens to bear, and some of you are carrying those burdens even today. There are many broken relationships because of sin, and some of you have experienced this brokenness also in your life. You see, after man's fall into sin, this world in so many ways has become a miserable, sinful place. And Jesus Christ, he enters into this world. And he bore the curse of sin, and he suffered under judgment so that he might set his people free. Set them free from the guilt and the power and yes, eventually from the very presence of sin. He comes with all of his power to destroy his and our enemies. And so the prayer of Samson is truly a stimulus, isn't it, to us to call upon the Lord for help in our time of need. Samson's life, as we said, is in many ways a parable for the people. And surely the hope was that Israel would see her sinfulness and that she would cry out to God for help. Wasn't the intent of the story and even the life of Samson itself to instill this hope in the lives of the Israelites? And doesn't this story assure them that in spite of their sin, that if they cry out to God, the Lord will surely hear them when they cry out? And isn't this true for us today as well? The Lord heard Samson as he cried out to him. And doesn't that encourage you to cry out to the Lord in all of your needs as well? Doesn't this assure you that the Lord will hear and answer your prayer? You see, your life might be as sinful as Samson's. And you might even be presently suffering under bondage to sin because of your fall into temptation. And doesn't this passage then encourage you to cry out to the Lord for help? With him there is mercy, you see. He is the mighty God who is both able and willing to save you even from your sin. And he's willing to set you free from your bondage to it. Now some might say, well, Samson did not deserve God's help. For after all, look at all that he had done. You know, you make your bed and now you need to lie in it, they could have said concerning him. And that would be understandable. This is Samson. who would rather play around with Delilah than be faithful to his covenant vows. This is Samson who faithlessly bartered away the Lord's strength in order to be attractive to this treacherous lover. This is Samson. He is faithless. He is foolish. He is fallen. And the Lord hears him. It's remarkable. And the same could be true, said concerning the nation of Israel, how often they'd rejected the covenant of the Lord, and they'd even killed the Lord of glory on the cross. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he says, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You have taken and you have crucified him. But if you repent, you shall be saved. And when we reflect upon it, and when we think of our own lives, then we must also ask ourselves the question of how many of us deserve God's help. Do we deserve to be redeemed by the blood of Christ? None of us do. Not Samson, not Israel, not us. But God, in mercy, he hears us for the sake of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has come not to call the righteous, but he has come to call sinners to repentance, hasn't he? God hears Samson's prayers, in spite of the fact that he is faithless and foolish and fallen. And he will hear our prayers as well. Now, before we move on to consider how the Lord answers his prayer, we must again note why Samson has this change of heart. He was blinded. He was bound. He was subject to mockery and humiliation. And maybe it was the gouging out of his eyes that made him realize that he could not continue to do what was right in his own eyes, which is really the theme of the book of Judges. Israel did what was right in her own eyes, and Samson did what was right in his own eyes as well. Or maybe it was the gouging of his eyes that kept him from that sin of lust in constantly being attracted to sinful women. And so Samson has nothing to offer. He is broken. He is beaten. He is blinded. He is in bondage. He has nothing left. He is weak. And so he cries to God. And sometimes the Lord needs to bring us to that exact spot where we are broken and where we are beaten and we are blinded. And we are in bondage before we realize our desperate situation to cry out unto God. But when we cry, he hears and answers us. For what does our text say? It speaks of Samson's final victory, doesn't it? Because after he had been directed to those two middle pillars, and we won't go into the structure of that building at this particular time, but the building, as you pick up from the reading, it rested primarily upon two middle pillars. We read that he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. Remember Samson's role. Remember that he had been given the role to deliver Israel from the bondage to the Philistines. And earlier we've read in the book of Judges that Samson was one, we read in very distinctly, who began to deliver Israel from her enemies. And this he did even in his death, didn't he? God used Samson at various times for victories over the Philistines. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? That God can take a man like Samson and use him for his own glory. That God can take a sinful, fallen, foolish man like Samson and use him for his own glory. He was victorious over the Philistines time and time again. And in his death, he showed that the Lord God was God alone. And he destroyed a large number, not only of the Philistines, but we read that the lords of the Philistines died too. And this would have a devastating effect upon their leadership and would undermine the very stability of their nation. And as a result, they would be ineffective in battle and fighting against the Israelites. So this blow upon them was a serious blow. This was the final act of Samson. But we recognize that the story of Samson ultimately points us to the person who is our perfect deliverer. Samson began to deliver Israel from their bondage, but our Lord Jesus, he completes it. He perfectly delivers his people from their bondage to sin. The Lord Jesus was in contrast to Samson in so many ways. He was a man who was living upon the earth in true humility. And he was so humbling that even in his death, he was silent. Samson, when he prayed for victory, he still has a lot of Samson left in him. We know it was a sincere prayer because the author of Hebrews tells us that he was a man of faith who was saved. But nevertheless, he still prays not only for the victory of God over his enemies, but he prays that he might have vengeance on the Philistines for his two eyes. It shows that Samson still, even in his death, was an imperfect man. He died. He died in that temple, an imperfect man. But he was taken up into glory as a perfect man in Christ. Because Jesus Christ, he died the death of the cross in perfect and complete humiliation. And he handed himself over. And Jesus was blindfolded. He was bound. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. Jesus was the strong man who was perfectly innocent and pure. And yet he suffered under the mocking and the scorning of his enemies. And he was forsaken of his Father in heaven. Samson prays, God help me. Jesus prays on the cross, and he gets no answer. He asks the question, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken of the Father. And he was alone. He had to gain the victory. Samson was given the victory by the Lord because the Lord heard his prayer. But Jesus, when he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He got no answer from heaven. And he was left alone to fight against the battle against the enemies. And so Jesus, by his death on the cross, he destroyed the very one who stimulates every false religion. He destroyed the devil. Samson toppled the God of the Philistines, but our Lord Jesus Christ, he drove out the prince of this world. And therefore we are set free by the Lord Jesus to live for his glory. Jesus brings complete and full deliverance for his people by paying the perfect price for our sins and laying the mortal blow to the devil once and for all. He purchases for us a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly Canaan. And therefore, as we conclude this series, recognize that Samson's story is not only Israel's story, but it is also our story, isn't it? When we went through the life of Samson, could you see yourself? Could you see yourself to some degree in his life? Are we not attracted to sin? Are we not sometimes tempted to sin as well? And have we not fallen into sin time and time again? Have we not lived contrary so many times to the covenant which God had made with us when he came to us in the covenant of grace? And we were baptized, and he promised to be our God, our Father, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. How many times have we lived contrary to that covenant? Do you not see a little bit of Samson in yourself? And is there not a sense then in which we, like Samson, are in absolute need of the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you cried out to this Savior in your great need? Because ultimately this story is about God's redeeming grace to an unworthy people. And so this story is not be like Samson, for that would be foolish, but turn to the greater than Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ. This story reminds us, doesn't it, of the ugliness of sin. Young people, do you see it? How where sin leads? It leads to bondage, and it leads to oppression, and it leads to a miserable existence. And we realize then without the Lord Jesus, there is only death. That death which came upon the Philistines that day is the judgment of God because of their sin, because of their rebellion against Him. And those who died in that state, they suffer eternally. That judgment which they experienced that day was only the beginning of that eternal judgment which they suffer under presently because of their rebellion against the one true God, the Lord God of heaven and earth. But Samson, he died in hope. For we read in Hebrews that through faith, Samson out of weakness was made strong. His life was messy. That's an understatement, isn't it? His life was messy. But we're reminded that the gospel is for messy people. Even Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he says, I am chief. But then listen to this. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy. That in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. And that can be said of Samson too, can't it? Samson obtained mercy. That God's patience, His long-suffering, would be made evident to us as a pattern to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life. And so through Samson's life, we learn that God is patient with sinners, that He shows mercy, that He provides deliverance. And so let us find our hope in our deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.